Okay, today is March the 18th, 2021. We're glad you joined us, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming any unconfessed sins to God privately, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. You are our rock. You never change. We thank you that you have a phenomenal life for us. And we pray that you will help us to not be the rainy day believers that don't come when it rains, or just any little thing can keep them from growing in grace and knowledge. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, and that we can use it. Indeed, we are commanded to use it, to not just be survivors, but to be overcomers, even in the devil's world. So we thank you for these things and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a fairly short article I wanted to read to you this evening by Robert Socha. Do y'all remember him? He sometimes writes for Michael Massey. And the title of this, What They Stole Cannot Be Paid Back, by Robert Socha. This came out yesterday. One non-refundable stolen year has passed. Without just compensation, birthdays, family gatherings, burials, holidays, vacations, sports events, conventions, the arts, travel, all purloined, supposedly to stop the spread of a deadly virus. I call foul. Are we expected to return to normal without just compensation? Am I not speaking of a paltry $1,400? There is but one commodity that is not redeemable. Can any of you know what it is? One syllable word. It starts with a T. There you go. Time. You can't redeem time. When it's gone, it's gone. The time we have lost over this past year is irredeemable, and it is a damnable lie that continues to keep us shackled to the dictates of our elected representatives. We have chosen these men and women to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States. Instead, they have usurped its chains and commanded obedience to draconian impositions. Our children will never get back the stolen events and opportunities canceled due to unmitigated fear and excessive knee-jerk reactions. Our friends and neighbors who have lost their livelihood may never regain the momentum and advancement they had worked for so diligently to achieve. Our country has sunk deeper into debauchery, lunacy, spending money without restraint, appointing men without common sense, and perpetrating Orwellian narratives demanding submission. Thankfully, some governors' renaissance has lifted their constituents from despotic doldrums. I'm encouraged by these events and continued restraint exercised to the day by the people. Still, the severe damage inflicted on the American psyche and the restoration of America shadowed through the president's persistent negativity and intolerant acts may inevitably lead to her imminent demise. There is an account of another man whose life was stolen without just compensation, sold into slavery at a young age. This man became the property of another. Anybody want to take a guess who that might be? Yeah, he's talking about Joseph. I can only imagine the depths of despair and anguish he must have had. having been betrayed by those he loved and trusted the most, yet as he served his new master, he prospered and found favor with the man until an unjust accusation landed him in prison. Imagine for a moment the righteous indignation towards the situation he found himself. He could have languished in misery and hopelessness, complaining about the unjust circumstances. Instead, he chose to nurture a plant with the jail cell, which caught the warden's attention and promoted him to overseeing the other prisoners, himself being one. During his sentence, another man's betrayal came after he gave hope and inspiration through the interpretation of a dream with the expectation that the man would become an advocate for his release. Yet he languished 2 years more in the prison for a crime he did not commit after being betrayed into slavery by those he loved and trusted the most. I fear that the whittling of our resolve through continued setbacks and disappointments, opportune to break our collective will. But I take courage when I look to Joseph's life, Genesis 37 through 45, and the way he chose to engage the conditions he endured. Instead of falling apart into abject despair, he found a way to prosper in every situation. I take this opportunity to remind you the end of Joseph's heroic life was the reconciliation and salvation of his family. We have the same choices to make that Joseph made. In the face of unprecedented global panic and digital control, be encouraged that what is meant to be evil and cloud judgment, our testimony overcomes. What are we to do with the time we have left? He says, how about let's redeem it? We can choose to languish in the prison of our minds and the Orwellian situation we find ourselves, becoming bitter and discontent. Or we can choose the following: to use our talents to help our neighbors prosper, to nurture a plant to live in the darkest cell, to encourage one another and speak life even when dreams and worry cause despondency, to shake off the shackles of despotic overreach and live for Christ, forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards the goal, loving the Lord with all our hearts, minds, and souls and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. I thought that was worth reading. And we choose what we're going to do, whether we're going to get bitter and angry and odious, or are we going to obey the Lord's commands and show the world what he can do. Okay, let's turn the Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we are going to start with verse 9, but I'm going to start reading in my Bible at verse 5, because from verse 5 to verse 9, well, actually to verse 8, is one sentence. So starting with verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's a bad translation, but I'm just reading it out of my Bible. Verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. That's where we ended last time. I did get to read verse 9. That's where we're starting this evening. So here is verse 9 on the board for you, or you can keep reading in your Bible. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does, that's the present middle participle, means keeps on doing evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And we've already went over Philipsis. It means trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, affliction, tribulation. And then we have the word distress, which is stenochoria, S-T-E-N-O-C-H-O-R-I-A. In the Greek, phlipsis is T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S in the Greek. We went over those two. Distress is a set of stressful circumstances. Distress, difficulty, anguish, trouble. I have to admit, some of us were tested a little bit on the way here. We might have had a pinch of stress. I don't think it went to the high calling of tribulation. 290 was closed down from the Blinn College exit all the way to where it ties in, the feeder road ties into the 290 again. And if you ask, what was a hellacious thing that caused that? Well, a pickup truck ran off the road. And anyway, I'm not going to ask how you did, and I'm not going to say how I did. You just have to guess. Let me put it this way. You win a few and you lose a few. Okay, so now we're set up for tonight's lesson, 71. And notice in verse 9 it says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man. Mark that down in your mind. So that's the first thing we deal with tonight. Again, the focus is on the impartiality of God in this verse. But we're going to see that it's for all mankind. God does not show partiality to the best person who ever lived. Not talking about Jesus Christ. He's got that award. But whoever was even close to that, God does not show partiality to him. Because that is not just and it's not fair, and it's impossible for God to be unjust or fair or unfair. So here we have it again. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, keeps on doing evil. And that middle voice means that the subject participates in the action or is affected by the action, which means they do it and they suffer the consequences. And the consequences here is distress and tribulation. So who does evil? The Greek word for evil is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. It's an adjective, accusative singular neuter. And it means to be socially or morally reprehensible, bad, evil. I think there's a lot of people in our nation these days that have tribulation and distress because they are doing evil. In fact, sometimes it's hard to find people who are not doing evil. That's about where we find ourselves in our situation these days. And then we have this before, and you've probably seen this phrase before, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. The Greek is simply talking about Gentiles. In the ancient world, the world was divided into Jews and Gentiles. And they may be Greek, they may be something else, but it's somebody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. This is also found in Romans. This phrase in Romans 1:16 and Romans 2:9, where we are, and we'll see it again in verse 10 in the next verse. So I have Romans 1:16 on the board to show you this is the first time it appears in Romans. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I've got a quote here by John MacArthur. John MacArthur is right on a lot of things and wrong on some big things. But he's right on this. "Just as the Jews were given the first opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel," you see that in Romans 1:16, "they will be the first to receive God's judgment if they refuse, if they disobey." You see this in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, which is a verse we'll see in just a moment. "Israel will receive severe punishment because she was given greater light and blessing." And we see that in Romans chapter 9, verse 3 through 4. Now this is Amos chapter 3, verse 2. "You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth." Who is he talking about? The Jews, the Israelites. "Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities, because they have been given much, much is expected of them. And since they had more than other people, they had, of course, the ordinance of God, they had the feast days, they had the Mosaic law and so forth. But just because they had all those things, they will be the first that he is going to punish for their iniquities." And he did it over and over again. And he's still doing it, by the way. Imagine what a blow this was to the Jews, who considered themselves to be so much better than the Gentiles. Jews expected Gentiles to be punished because they considered them to be inferior, but they believed they were superior above being disciplined. So here you have Paul writing a letter, and the Jews are looking at this, and they're not happy campers about this, because they were very condescending to the Gentiles. They wouldn't associate with them. They wouldn't eat with them. And now they see that not only are they going to be disciplined just like the Gentiles are, but they're going to be the first to receive discipline. And so that, I'm sure, did not go over well, but it should accomplish what the goal was, and that's for them to be humble and objective. Luke 12:48 says, "And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." So I would say we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given much, and we've been given even more than most believers, most Christians, because most of you have been in doctrine for a long time. And you have matriculated from a baby believer to an adult believer, maybe a mature believer. And you have assets. And you have the things that most believers don't even know exist. And you have the very distinctive, deeper doctrines in your soul. You have the dynamic calling that God has given us. So I would say maybe if there is discipline, we might be the first to receive it, just as the Jews did, because much has been given to us. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, much has been given to all believers, but most believers don't know it. They don't know about escrow blessings. They don't know about super grace blessings. They don't know about attaining eternal life. They don't know anything about faith rest, rebound. I could go on and on. So we are very rich, and it's all because of God's grace. Romans chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Now we have this contrastive conjunction again, but meaning it contrasts with what came before. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So we just saw this, the Jew first and also to the Greek in verse 9, and it's applying here as well in the next verse. And these are the only three places in the Bible that you see to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Paul was fond of that phrase. Now I want everybody to look up here at the board for a moment. What comes right after this verse. Notice the words used for those who are being referenced in these verses from verse 6 all the way to verse, I think it's 11 or 12. These are the references. In other words, this is how Paul is addressing those he was talking to. In verse 6, he references every man. In verse 7, to those. That would be a specific group. Verse 8, again, to those, plural. Verse 9, we had just had it, every soul. And now in verse 10, it says every man. Do you see any distinctions in these that would, say, be referencing a believer or referencing an unbeliever? It's generic, isn't it? It's talking about all mankind. So if someone asked me in this part of Scripture from verse 6 to verse 12 or 13, who is he talking to? Is he talking to believers or unbelievers? And I say he's talking to both. He's talking to all mankind. And the impact of these verses has to do with verse 11. It says it succinctly. For there is no partiality with God. That is the point through all of this. Because remember, the Jews thought, well, we're special just because they were Jews. They are God's chosen people. And then you had them thinking that they were better than these Gentiles. Romans chapter 1 talks about those who have suppressed the truth that God made available to them, and they are what we might call the hellraisers. They didn't have a pretense of being pious or righteous. They did whatever they wanted to do. And so the Jews, which were God's chosen people, and God had given them the Mosaic Law, He formed a nation, He did all these things, and they looked down at them. They thought, oh, we're so much better than those. We don't do what they do. Well, they didn't do, as a rule, the same sins that are mentioned in verse 1. They did some of them. But they thought they were superior. They were guilty of another type of sin. And that's legalism. So, they had those that are antinomian against the law. They could care less about the law. And then you had the Jews who thought they were better because they had the law. And right off the bat, in the first and second verse, Paul was telling them, who are you to judge them? Because you are being judged yourself. You're no better than they are. You just have a different set of sins. And so from that point on, up to where we are now, and a few verses on down the road here, has to do with God showing, look, everyone is answerable to me, and I show partiality to no one, and no one's going to get by with anything, because I am holy, I am righteous, and you better humble yourself, because if you don't, I'll have the last word. So that's what you get out of these references of who he's talking to. The point is, God is not referring to believers or unbelievers, but to all humanity. He is infinitely just and fair with every person. That's what the verse is about. Now this word in verse 11 that says no partiality, no partiality literally means to lift the face. To lift your face. which was a metaphor for the judicial system of the Old Testament. If a judge saw to whom he was administering justice, there was a chance of bias. Therefore, he was not to lift his face of the one who stood before him. It reminds me of Lady Justice. What does she look like? Well, she's got a sword in this hand. She's got a scales of justice here. And she's got a blindfold around herself. That's what this is talking about. That's what the word partiality means, is to lift the face. So if you don't lift your face, it's like being blindfolded, just like Lady Liberty or Lady Justice. And you're more apt to not show bias. I think that's a neat way of doing it. I know I heard not too long ago, I don't know why it stuck in my mind, that somehow there was a wine from Texas that wound up in Paris, and they were testing and having a big contest of who had the best wine. And it was blindfolded. They didn't know what it was. And guess who won the in Paris? In France, won the wine contest. Well, look, Texas did. They had the best wine. Now, that would never happen without a blindfold. Probably not only in France, but anywhere. Even if you're judging, if you have something going on in the, what do they call it, the fair in Brenham, and that whether they're judging cows or pies or whatever it is, they don't want to know whose it is, if they can. Sometimes they have to, but on the pies, they just have the pies out there and you taste them. By the way, I'd like to get that job. I wonder how you apply that. But anyhow, I wouldn't care who it was as long as I got to taste them all. So, there is no partiality with God. This is one of the main points in chapter 1 and 2 of Romans. The following verse should be engraved on the desktop of everyone in government, especially politicians. And here it is. It's 2 Chronicles 19:7. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do. For the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or taking a bribe. I wonder what would happen if you got about 100 of these and made billboards all over Washington, D.C. You think it'd make any difference? Probably not. Well, I think that's good. Well, not just Washington, D.C., that's for all of us, but I guess if you wanted to know where it would be most relevant, that's probably where it would be. Psalm 82, verse 1b, last part of verse 1 and 2. Psalm 82, 1 and 2. He judges in the midst of rulers. He judges rulers. In fact, he brings them, he raises them up, and he puts them down. We're talking about rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? This has gone on since there was rulers. This was going on even before there was the world was created. Who was the first one that showed partiality and was wicked? His name was Lucifer. And now it's Satan. Satan in the name is a position. So he judges rulers, and how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Job chapter 13, verse 9 through 10. Job chapter 13, verse 9 through 10. Will it be well when he examines you? That's kind of personal, isn't it? That might be like asking a lady how old she is. I don't know, but of course Job was inspired to say this. Will it be well with you? Notice it doesn't say if he examines you. It says when he examines you. Or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? Do you think you can con God? Do you think He doesn't know what's going on in your soul? Verse 10, He will surely reprove you if you secretly show partiality. Now, some people are right out in the open showing partiality. But most of the time, people are, let's say, non-transparent with their partiality. Well, who was it? Remember the movie stars that just went to court because they were trying to show partiality by going to the head of the college and gave him, $1 million or something and got caught? I would say they were secretly showing partiality. They were showing partiality to their daughter, which they should not have done. And it was a rare case where they actually got caught and actually were punished for it. But you like to keep that kind of under the radar. But remember, I think it was last Sunday, I was talking about how do not show partiality to your children. Even if you try to hide it, they know. They're looking at your body language, and if you have even a hint that you're more partial to one child than another, it's not going to bode well. James chapter 2, verse 9. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So if anybody thinks it's okay to show partiality, well, there you have it. Do what? Well, did I skip Colossians? Okay, thank you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. That should make us all be a bit foreboding about that. Notice, for he who does wrong might receive the consequences, will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. You know, we need to quit worrying about other people and whether God is being partial to them or not anyway. I don't know about you, but I got other things to do. But there are people who do that. Some even, I can remember I had a young couple that came in and they hadn't been married too long. I'm the one that married them. They came in, and the wife came to me and said, I'm tired of being the one to carry this marriage. I said, well, what are you talking about? They said, well, I'm the one that does this, and I'm the one that does that, and I go the extra mile, and I do most of the work, I do all this, and blah, 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 going on and on. And she said, and it's not right. He needs to do his part. I said, don't worry about his part. Just worry about your part. And if you're doing all this and you're angry about it, then it's human good. It doesn't count for a thing. You're only doing what you're supposed to do anyway, and you ought to love him enough to wear and be obedient to God. All these things you're thinking are doing all over beyond the pale are things that should be done in love, and you want to do them. And don't keep score. She literally had a pad. What all she would do this day and what he did. I said, throw that book away. And don't pick it up again. Because you're supposed to do these things. And so when you look at other people and you think God is showing partiality, well, I'm telling you, throw your book away. It might not be a literal book, but you can do it in your mind. Some of you can do math in your mind. I cannot. I can't even hardly do it on paper. Okay, and then in James 2:9, if you show partiality, you are committing a sin. So if anybody wonders if it's a sin or not, there it is. You know, I don't even know if it's on our list of sins. In the back, we have in the little cubby hole there, the list of sins. It's just one page. It's got mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. I cannot keep it stopped, people. Just get that. I get a big stack, and they're gone. I think it might be people are wondering if they're doing something, if it's not a sin, or if, to see if it's a sin or not. If it's not there, they'll feel like they could do it. I don't know. But it just, we can't keep it stopped. Same thing on the internet. It gets hit all the time. Okay, today our country is being destroyed by evil people with authority and power who openly show partiality based on the color of one's skin. This thing is just getting out of hand. Did you hear that the Columbia University is going to have 6 graduations? One for the blacks, one for the whites, one for the rich, one for the poor. I don't know what it all is. 6 separate graduations. And I'm thinking, we're going backwards. Remember in the 60s, there was a lot of civil unrest, and things have gotten so much better since then. Martin Luther King, it's the character of a person, not their color, that is important. And these people are just, we're already divided. This is going to make it more divided. Anyway, it's true that there are those in authority who are openly showing partiality based on the color of one's skin, one political ideology, one's sex, being a homosexual, being a lesbian, being transgendered, being anti-Christian, anti-law and order, pro-choice, pro-lockdowns, pro-open borders, pro-climate change, pro-socialism, and pro-globalism. If you fit in any one of those any one of these characteristics, then they will show partiality to you. But if you are a white man and you go into Washington, D.C., and you don't have any of these things going for you, not only do they do not show partiality to you, you better get out of town by sundown, for the most part. I mean, you know that's true. I'm just trying to say what's obvious. But they're showing partiality. Okay, chapter 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now the first thing when I read this verse, the word that stood out to me is perish. So I have underlined it here. It's apolumi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I in the Greek. It's a feminine, the future middle indicative. And it means to destroy, perish, or ruin. Now, when I get to where I'm going to give the expanded translation here, I'm not going to use perish, because perish has a sound, and so does destroy, like at the right under the last sentence here. It has nothing to do with no longer existing or being. That should be annihilated. I put annihilation. I'll change that. But that's what some people think, that perish. So if you have sinned without the law, that means you are maybe a pagan, you're not a Jew, and there's no law for you to go by, you also are going, you're still going to be, what I like is ruined. See, ruined is used when this verb is in the middle voice. So ruined doesn't have the aspect of being annihilated or no longer existing. It means something horrible is going to happen. You're going to be ruined. So do you understand why I said this is ruined? So for all those who have sinned without the law will also be ruined without the law. Let's just stop there and handle this part for right now. Okay, I'm glad I have time to cover this, because this gets pretty deep, but it's really important to know. We know that neither Jews nor Gentiles will be judged for their sins at the great white throne judgment. Isn't that true? But But sin does have consequences due to our own bad decisions and from God, whether we are under the law or not. That is what we're talking about. This is not talking about being judged or perishing at the great white throne. Great white throne judgment. Because we're talking about sinning here. So why is this night going to be mentioned at the great white throne? And that's not what this is talking about. Why is it? You tell me. Right. We're not condemned for our sins. Christ paid for our sins. So this can hardly be talking about sinning. Those who sin without the law perish without the law. That perish is not, doesn't have any, it's not salvific. It has nothing to do with the great white throne judgment. Because this is talking about sinning at the great white throne, sin will not be even mentioned. So it can't be talking about that, even though there are commentaries and there are scholars and all that say that's what it is, but it can't be. And the ruined, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish or be ruined, is because the consequences for your own bad judgment, for your sins that you commit, plus for rejecting God. We know that neither the Jews nor the Gentiles will be judged for their sins at the great white throne. But sin does have consequences due to our own bad decisions and from God, whether we are under the law or not. God will hold all humans responsible for their behavior, even if they never have been exposed to the Mosaic Law or the Gospel. It doesn't matter whether you have the law or whether you have accepted or rejected the Gospel. The fact is, you're going to be held accountable to God for sinning whether you have the law or don't. The Jews had the Mosaic Law. Well, I'll read the last part of this. Maybe I need to do that now. Here's the whole verse. For all who have sinned without the law will also be ruined without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So the Jews, if they sinned, then they were judged by the law. But the Gentiles didn't have the law. They didn't get a pass because they didn't have a law. They still, for the first part of the verse says, they are will also perish without the law. And in the future verses, the few other verses that have to do with this, show that they have a law to themselves. All of us do. And what might that be? Our conscience. So, God will hold all humans responsible for their behavior, even if they have never been exposed to the Mosaic Law, which is where these Gentiles were been, or the Gospel. All people have some knowledge of God from creation, Romans 1:18 through 20, and an innate moral sense, which we'll get in verse 14 and 15. But I need to go over this again to help you remember this. In Romans 1:18 through 20, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It's not that they don't know the truth, it's that they suppress the truth. You can't suppress the truth if you don't know the truth. They know the truth and they suppress it. The reason they suppress it, they don't want to have to be accountable to God. Verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." So every person, once they reach the age of accountability and understand what's going on, then God has made it evident to them, the truth, that He exists and that He is God. "Because God made it evident to them," verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, which is the creation, so that they are without excuse. So if a person gets to, let's say he's 20 years old, 15 years old, whatever age, and he says, I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic. You know they don't know what he's talking about. That's a lie, because the Bible just says that God made him to know the truth, and he suppressed the truth. Now that has a lot to do with what I'm going to say here. The justice of God is impartial. It judges the self-righteous types, which were the Jews under the law, just as quickly as the immoral types, which were the Gentiles without the law. The judgment that is mentioned above is not salvific. We're not talking about judging at the great white throne judgment, like I said before. Here's our verse. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. This is not salvific. The judgment that is mentioned above is not salvific. It is not referring to the judgment that takes place at the great white throne. It falls under the maxim of man reaping what he sows. Every day, unbeliever or believer, we reap what we sow, and God sees to it. And He is just and fair in holding everyone accountable. And every person that has a mental ability, if you're not mentally impaired, and once you get out of babyhood and get to a point to where you can understand what God is, then you are held accountable. And most people, rather than recognizing that this creation didn't come about from pond scum, it didn't just happen. There had to be a creator to create this fantastic world we live in, and God made that clear to them that He does exist. And every person that says, "I'm not going there," that kind of person, I have to be accountable to, I'm just going to pretend he doesn't exist. And that's what the atheists and that's what the agnostics are doing. So you have an advantage over these people because you know that they know that God exists. They're just trying to be held unaccountable. Now this is one I really want to get to, and I don't have much time, but I have enough time to at least get into it a little bit. Many believe that the heathen are lost because they haven't heard of Christ. But that is not the case. Why? Because what we just read in Romans 1, 18 through 20. They know that God exists. He's made it abundantly clear to them. And for them to say that they're not accountable, or to say that He doesn't exist, means they're suppressing the truth, and you know why. Also, most believe that all mankind is condemned to hell for their sins. It is true that sin is a barrier between God and man, but Jesus Christ removed that barrier on the cross. The reason why mankind is condemned to the lake of fire is because man is born spiritually dead and rejects God at God consciousness, or rejects the gospel. You go and you ask 100 believers, why is man condemned before God? And probably 99 out of them are going to say for their sins. We are not condemned for our sins because Jesus Christ took care of our sins on the cross. No one goes to hell for their sins. And that is a shocker to most people. Second Corinthians, 5:19. God was in him, not counting the trespasses against them, and he has... Let's see, let me get this right. Our God was in him. I'm going to get it exactly right. Let me get to it. You can go with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel. Now look at the first part. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Why? Because Christ had already took care of that sin problem. He was punished for their sins. For God to punish Christ for our sins and punish us as well would be breaking the law of double jeopardy. It would mean He is unjust and unrighteous, which is unthinkable. I read commentaries. I had scholars commenting on all this. Some of them, you know. One of them said that he hit it right, that people that have never heard of Christ are, that does not mean that they are automatically saved. Why? Because the great multitudes of the population of the earth, probably, I can't say this dogmatically, but I think I probably could, suppress the truth when they found out that there was a God through the creation. You understand? You see the mountains, you see the stars, you see the moons, and God is saying, by that creation, you have no excuse. You have to know that I exist. And at that point, they have a choice. They can either say, okay, then if there is a God like this, and somebody great had to do all this, then I'm going to have to find out who that is and see what He wants. Something along those lines. But most people, I think, suppress it. They don't want to be humble. They don't want to have to be held accountable. And so in their mind, they just say, well, He doesn't exist. And they start talking about evolution and all the other nonsense. Now, there are people who have heard, you can have positive evolution whenever you are God conscious. That doesn't mean that you're saved. Because there are those people who are positive at God conscious, don't know more about God, and were given the gospel, and they decide, I don't want any part of that. I don't know if you will find a more specific reason why people go to the lake of fire. The great majority of people, professing believers, think that, well, you go to hell for your sins. Well, if that's true, Christ failed on the cross. He didn't take care of it. Now, there is people, it is true that we are condemned for Adam's sin. That's in Romans chapter 5. But that happened at the point of birth. We were condemned for Adam's sin, which made us spiritually dead. And condemnation must precede salvation, so we had to be condemned first. And that means that we fall under grace from the moment we take our first breath. But I wouldn't think that counts, because it's in the context of what happens. It happens in an instant. We know this from the scriptures. And so I don't think that counts as us being condemned. Well, I said condemned for our sins, when it's a group for their sins. Now, sin is an issue in people's lives, and that's what we're talking about. In time, people's behavior is going to have a bearing when they sin. God is not going to just let it pass, and He's not going to show partiality, but we can't let that get mixed up with what is salvific and what is eternal. So He's talking about sin here, and I'm saying, in the big scheme of things, with regards to a person's eternal destiny, sin is not the issue, because Jesus Christ took care of our sins. And you go into Revelation chapter 20, verses, I think it's 11 through 13. That's describing the great white throne. Sin is not going to be mentioned. Now just think of that. If sin would ever be mentioned, if it was still an issue, it would be there. Wouldn't you agree? That's why they're there. A lot of people think. A lot of people think they're there for their sins. Is that right? No. They're there because they rejected the gospel. Or they were negative when they got consciousness. Boy, I wish I had. I'm going to read this one more time. And this is, I told you this was going to be deep. But I want you to think about it. This will be on a YouTube later tonight, and it'll be on these notes you can see online as well this evening. It'll probably be about 11 o'clock. Here it is. Many believe that the heathens are lost because they haven't heard of Christ. There are some would say, well, that if they are positive at God consciousness, then God will bring them the gospel. But then there's a strong argument of people saying, well, how can that be? I mean, there are remote parts in the world that they don't ever get outside of their little village or whatever. But I'm saying it doesn't matter, because if they are not positive at God consciousness, if they suppress the truth and deny that God even exists, it doesn't matter. They can be condemned. God does condemn them at that point. Are you getting me there? And that's what we saw in Romans 1, 18 through 20. They're without excuse. Many believe that the heathen are lost because they haven't heard of Christ, but that is not the case. Also, most believe that all mankind is condemned to hell for their sins. It is true that sin is a barrier between God and man, but Jesus Christ removed the barrier on the cross. The reason why mankind is condemned to the lake of fire is because man is born spiritually dead. And if he dies spiritually dead, it means he rejected the gospel. And that's why a person goes to the lake of fire. So the reason why mankind is condemned to the lake of fire is because man is born spiritually dead and rejects God at God consciousness, which many do, or rejects the gospel. Now you can chew on that. And we'll pick that up after that. Next Tuesday. Now, if you have any questions about this, we're out of time. I'm 5 minutes past already. But if you have any questions, I'd be glad to engage in conversation. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your perfect plan. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of our sin problem. And now it's an issue of using our volition to either accept the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of your own righteousness imputed to us. Or we can reject that, and most people want to impress you and they're depending on their own works. We need to make this clear, so we pray that you help us to get it very clear in our minds so that we can explain to others in our own vernacular, in our own way, but make sure that they understand this, because most people don't. And we thank you for this time and for the Holy Spirit that can enlighten us on these issues. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.